threatening danger, they cannot be found. But there's a friend whose name is Jesus, and his promise is real. There is no doubt he'll bring me out when he says I will. I will fight all of your battles, give them all to me. I can make all of your trials end in victory. I have all power and glory, it is mine to give. Oh, what a blessing I am resting, for he says I will.
Good evening. We are the Blessed Hope Trio from Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California. My name is Jake Messler, and I'm a junior from Londonderry, New Hampshire.
My name is Nathan Miller, and I'm a senior from Seattle, Washington.
My name is Tyler Leppert. I'm a senior from Washington, Iowa, and at the piano we have Mark Messer, a freshman from Londonderry, New Hampshire.
The enemy can make me tremble, make me so afraid. I'll wrestle Satan through the night till breaking of the day. With just the strength to look toward heaven, glory is revealed. He stands there waiting, gently saying, child, you know I will. I will fight all your battles, give them all to me. I can make all of your trials end in victory. I have all power and glory, it is mine to give. Oh, what a blessing I am resting, for he says I will. I will fight all of your battles, give them all to me. I can make all of your trials end in victory. I have all power and glory, it's mine to give. Oh, what a blessing I am resting, for he says I will. Seen all through history that a man could save himself. Every work of man since the world began never kept one soul from hell.
But God looked down in grace and love and met our greatest need.
By his own hand and his perfect plan, we are free as free indeed. What we need was a Savior, pure and sinless, dying for the wrong we'd done. What we needed was a holy sacrifice, God's only begotten Son.
When the world all around was bound for hell,
our only hope was lost.
What we needed was a grace and mercy God provided on a rugged cross.
Many men have tried to be satisfied by the things this world affords. They have placed their faith in another way and rejected Christ our Lord.
But the Father wants to reveal to them what they needed all along.
It is there to claim in Jesus' name at the cross and stand as God.
What we needed was a Savior, pure and sinless, dying for the wrong we'd done. What we needed was a holy sacrifice, God's only begotten Son.
When the world all around was bound for hell,
all earthly hope was lost.
What we needed was a grace and mercy God provided on a rugged cross. What we needed was a Savior, pure and sinless, dying for the wrong we'd done. What we needed was a holy sacrifice, God's only begotten Son.
Only begotten Son.
When the world all around was bound for hell,
all earthly hope was lost.
What we needed was the grace and mercy God provided on a rugged cross.
When the world all around was bound for hell,
all that we hope was lost. What we needed was the grace and mercy God provided on a rugged cross. Living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow. I'll be singing this song forever, where the half has never been told. Shouting, glory, hallelujah, when the trumpet blows. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow.
Israel fled out of Egypt's bondage, headed for a land that God had promised, leaving all their shackles and their chains. They weren't gonna stop for Pharaoh's army, weren't gonna turn back from the Red Sea. God made a way through the water and they all sang.
I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow. I'll be singing this song forever, where the half has never been told. Shouting, glory, hallelujah, when the trumpet blows. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow.
I was held in sin's dark prison,
till the day I was forgiven. Jesus signed my pardon, now I'm saved.
Well, I'm not gonna turn back, gotta keep going.
I'll keep trusting the hand I'm holding. He's gonna lead me safely to heaven someday. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow. I'll be singing this song forever, where the half has never been told. Shouting, glory, hallelujah, when the trumpet blows. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow. I'll be singing this song forever, where the half has never been told. Shouting, glory, hallelujah, when the trumpet blows. I'll be living in the land of Canaan, living in the land of Canaan, living in the land of Canaan, living where the milk and honey flow.
Penalty. He gave himself.
well to pay a debt I could not pay.
When I was lost,
when I was lost, he gave himself to be my way. Though I deserved to be upon the cross that day,
in love he took my place.
And gave himself. No greater love is known, no greater love is shown, than when one lays his life down for a friend. But Jesus died for me when I was his enemy. A love like this I cannot comprehend. To pay a debt I could not pay.
When I was lost,
when I was lost, he gave himself to be my way. Though I deserved to be upon the cross that day,
in love he took my place
and gave himself.
My crown of thorns he wore,
my stripes were on his back,
my heavy cross he bore. And when God turned his back, he turned it on my sin.
Jesus won the victory that I could never win.
He gave himself.
He gave himself to be my way. Though I deserved to be upon the cross that day,
in love he took my place.
In love he took my place and gave himself. He gave himself. He gave himself.
Appreciate that. Well, it's such an honor to have them here, and if you like, do you want to come and say a few words about the group or about the college or something so we know who you are or whatever? You know, it's your time. Go for it.
We are from Golden State Baptist College. Of course, we're not a stranger to this place. I think it was probably a few years since I've been here, though. I was talking to Brother Andrew in the back, and he still remembers me out back there in the sound booth. So I think it was a few years, but I was here as a singer before. And so I've sung at this church a couple times before. Thank you for having us again. This group will actually be traveling for 10 weeks this summer. They'll be traveling all across the West Coast, going up to Oregon, Washington, over to Montana, and then going down south, probably as far as Texas during the summer. So if you could keep them in your prayers, a lot of stuff can happen when you put a bunch of guys in a van. They get to know each other, but a lot of weird stuff can happen. And just pray for them that they, on the road, that they would stay safe and that God would have their hand protect. God would have His hand of protection over them. Pray that Golden State Baptist College is a place where young people can train to go into the ministry. It's really a place for young people to get the tools for the ministry. When I was younger, tour groups would come to my church. They would come through and they would say, we believe it's God's will for you to come to our Bible college. And as soon as they said that, it automatically turned me off. I wouldn't want to listen to them. I wouldn't want to look at their cheesy smiles anymore. I wouldn't want to get the free shirts or the free pens. I say, keep it, you know, as soon as they said that. And us as a tour group, whenever we go to different churches, and this has been the same all the time, we encourage young people to give at least 1 year somewhere, but we don't want to force them to come to our Bible college. What we want young people to do is to do God's will. And whatever God's will, that's what's best for you. There's only one person that can tell you what God's will for your life is. It's God. And we don't want to force young people to come to our college. It's not about numbers. It's about whatever God's will for your life is, because there's no better place to be than in the center of God's will. And so we do encourage young people, though, just to at least consider 1 year. Young people nowadays tend to have a lot of talents. They have all kinds of things they can do, and they tend to hoard it for themselves. They tend to want to work for the world or want to do something else besides giving their talents back to God in some way. And we just asked young people that they would maybe give God a chance and just see what he could possibly do with their life. We encourage them to talk to your pastor, talk to your parents. They can give you good advice on where to go to Bible college. For young people in here, your parents know you better than you know yourself. I learned that the hard way growing up. And so your parents know you, your pastor knows you, they can give you good advice on that. If you have any questions whatsoever, we have all kinds of information back there on the table. All these guys can answer the questions except the piano player. He doesn't answer questions very well. So again, if you'd like any information, all that stuff's in the back. If you like the music that you heard tonight, we have CDs for sale in the back, all good Christian music, good godly music. Maybe it might be good to put that in your car, have that playing on your way to work, maybe give it to a coworker as a present. You never know, that might help somebody, maybe lead them to salvation like that. And so thank you so much, Pastor, for having us again. And continue to pray for Golden State Baptist College. Thank you so much.
I think it's bad they pick on the piano player. You know, I really do, brother. I can't figure that out, you know. But I'll tell you this, I can't keep up with you singing the way you're playing, okay? So, you know, but it's a blessing. Thank you for coming, all of you guys. We appreciate it. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Colossians chapter 3. This is the second part of a two-part message. I rarely ever preach two parts in one day like this. But this is the second of this morning's message, second part. And Colossians chapter 3, I hope you find it in your Bibles. And if you'll stand with me out of respect to the Lord as we read verses 12 to 16. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. The Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, this morning we talked about the fact of human communication, and we used the telephone as an illustration. And I believe you said the first phone line was 1861, right in the middle of the Civil War, or the beginning of the Civil War, I guess I should say. And we talked about how the phone has revolutionized communication. You know, years ago, you know, we're still in West Virginia with the two tin cans and the string. And by the way, that does work. They don't even have that in Kentucky. So, you know, so we're a little bit more advanced than you guys. Y'all just yell. That's what you do, yeah. So. But we learned that the communication of our world today has dramatically changed because of the telephone. Certainly we know that it's come a long way from when Alexander Graham Bell first made the telephone and then the call and all that was involved in that to where we are today, that literally we hold in our hand every form of communication possible. You know, we can text, phone call, email, you know, we can go on the internet, we can check things out, we can do everything. I mean, we can drive down the road and if we want to know where we are, we could just push a button that says right where we are on our phone. It's amazing. It is truly amazing. And yet at the same time, we learn about human communication between each other. And sadly, we're missing some of that because it seems as though the telephone has almost replaced human communication. That what I mean by that is, you know, that, you know, you can sit, and I know our family's been guilty of this. We can go out and we can go out to eat together, and we'll sit and all four of us will be looking at our phones, working our phones while we're sitting there eating together. And it's just a strange world we live in, but communication has been revolutionized by the telephone, but there has been for us a picture in the scriptures of how God has revolutionized human communication. And we talked about the fact that in this series that we're going through, where we're talking about relationship revolution, we're talking about the fact that there should be a communication between God and man. In fact, the truth is that if that relationship between God and man is not right, there will not be a good communication between man to man, or between brother to brother, or between us and the world, if you would. And so it's important for us to realize that, and we looked at that, and I made a statement. I gave you a principle this morning. You can write it down, and this principle, I read this in a book by Paul Tripp, and I agree with it. He said this. He said, if you want to know the true quality of your relationship with God, look at the quality of your relationship with others. And perhaps maybe some of you have found yourself that you know, you're struggling with getting along with your parents or with your brother or sister, or your brother's a piano player or whatever it is, and you may be struggling with perhaps maybe your spouse, and you're trying to figure out what the problem is. Maybe the problem is your relationship to God. And maybe not so much the fact that you don't know the Lord, but perhaps maybe you're not where you should be in your walk with the Lord. And so we find in this passage that God has taught us some valuable truths about what attributes we are to have if we're to have good relationship between other believers and ourselves. God has showed us that very clearly here in this passage. In fact, in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, verse number 16, every verse I read to you, it's all centered around one major point: Christ. If you want your relationship between your spouse to be right, you need Christ in the center. If you want your relationship between your siblings, you want Christ in the center. If you want your relationship between your children and parents, you need Christ in the center. If you want your relationship between those who you sit next to in the pew and yourself, you need Christ in the center. In other words, the key is Jesus Christ. And somehow or another, we've lost that. It seems as though we've become more addicted to sitting in the afternoon and watching our talk shows telling us how to have relationships, when we've neglected what God says in His Word. What we should do is listen to what He has to say. And so we learned the very first truth this morning, the very first attribute we're to put on is we're to live Christ qualities. And I focus on the fact that we're to consider God, the glory of God's grace. The fact that God has saved us. The fact that we are just sinners saved by grace. And what a joy it is. In fact, to be honest with you, the number one problem in every relationship that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we learned last week, is sin. That's what causes the division when it comes to communication. That's what destroyed the relationship between Adam and Eve. And we saw how that the devil came in and destroyed that relationship. And not only does he do that in our relationship to God, but he does that in our relationship with others. And how tragic it is that you could have families who are divided, who are Christian families. And, you know, we used to say, well, you know, out here in the world that you know, it was like 50% of all homes break up and all of those kind of things. And I'm assuming that's probably still pretty accurate. But we know that about 38 to 40% is true when it comes to Christian families. And what has been the problem? It's sin. Sin has destroyed that. And somehow or another, God has been kicked out of homes, and Christ is not in the center. And so we are struggling with that. And then not only does that sin affect those within the home, but it affects us when we go out of the home, in our workplaces, and at school, and our church, and wherever we go. And we find ourselves finger-pointing at everybody else when God really says, number one, that if you think about the grace of God and what God did, we talked about the fact that in this grace, that God not only delivered us from the judgment of hell, but God is rescuing us from ourselves. That we're the problem. That we're what is really hurting our relationship with other people. And how easy it is for us to somehow or another look at others and blame others and say, you know, Brother Kephart just would be more understanding. We could get along better. When really the problem is me. I didn't need that. Okay. You're supposed to be quiet and look like, you know, you agree, all right? But the truth is that's how it works. And so what God is showing us, we need to consider the glory of God's grace. And I talked about the fact that we are, as Christians, that we have two pillars of the Christian life. And those pillars of the Christian life we looked at, number one, is the fact the ugliness of sin, because sin is a reality that's in our life. It's no doubt about it. We deal with sin. And then second of all is the grace of God. God delivered us from our sin by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It does not say that we're saved by religion, we're going to heaven because we're good people. It says that it's the grace of God that hath given us salvation. And so we looked at that and we talked about that this morning. And then secondly, we looked at the fact that not only are we to consider the glory of God's grace, we talked about the fact we were to apply the example of Christ's perfection. Now this afternoon, after I went home and ate and I did the 11th commandment, I always obey that, thou shalt take a nap on Sunday afternoon, okay? And when I got up, I put my coat on to come into church. And the Bible said that I'm to put on Christ. You see, that's how it works. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the truth is that I'm to put on the decision I make about the perfection of Christ. And when we look at all of that in that passage, imagine trying to be all those things. Bowels of mercy, kindness, and all those things. Well, all of those are wrapped around the fact that we are believers in Christ. And if we're to live out the gospel, then we're to live out the gospel every day. That the work of God in eradicating our sin nature through sanctification, or if you would, he's shaping us into his image every day. The fact is that we live out the gospel, the benefits of the gospel, with that in mind every day of our life. That I want to keep that in mind, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the unfortunate part of the matter is that many times we come to church and our focus is more on the sin. And by the way, I don't want to discount the fact that sin is ugly and it's wrong and it's bad. It's an affront on a holy God. But I also want to emphasize the fact that there's the grace of God in my life. I marvel at God's grace. We sing the songs of God's grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And we recognize that. It's wonderful to know Christ. So the first attribute then is we put on the qualities of Christ as we put on Jesus Christ. But then there's the second attribute I want you to notice is we're to exemplify Christ's love. I mean, think about the fact that he saved us. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. As God's people, we're believers. We have a risen Savior. We sang about him tonight. He lives. He's not dead. I suggested this morning, what if Jesus would not have come? Or what if he would have died just like everyone else and did not rise from the dead? What hope do we have? We have nothing. All we have is religion like everybody else in the world. We have nothing. But thank God we have everything because he did rise. And I began to understand, you know, as I began to understand, I began to think about the love of God and the love of Christ and how much he loves me. But have you ever noticed how that sometimes that we still allow our stubborn pride to get in the way of our relationship with him and oftentimes with others? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that when we forget about the love of God and God's grace in my life, I sometimes get pretty proud. Well, I can do that. We did that. I'm able to do that. Do you realize there's nothing in life that you can do outside of the grace of God? I mean, what if God were to somehow or another take your breath away? or take your ability to think away. That's God working in your life. But the truth of the matter is that we struggle with that. And in fact, do you know that I believe, and I'm convinced of this, that the enemy to love is pride. And the truth is that when pride gets into our lives, that really hurts our relationship with other people. In fact, Proverbs says it like this in Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. It says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." In other words, if you want to get down to it, if a couple comes and sees me and they're having marital problems, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this is fact. Number one, almost without exception, that's the problem. It's a pride issue. Because only by pride cometh contention. That's Bible. Someone's unwilling to forgive. Someone is unwilling to humble themselves. Someone's unwilling to understand what it just said in verses 12 and 13. We're in verse 14. We're to exemplify the love of Christ. Now, something I'm reminded of, number one, is it takes effort. It takes effort to love somebody. Because does anyone know what do we naturally love? Can anyone, what? Ourselves. We naturally, you know, I've never had a problem loving myself. Never had a problem with that. I mean, from the time I was a little baby, when I come into this world, guess who I cried for? Me. I cried for comfort. I wanted my diaper changed. I still do, but I wanted a bottle. I wanted comfort. I wanted everything for me. And by the way, that's still how we are. It's easy to love ourselves. In fact, there's a verse in Ephesians where it says, no man ever hated himself. We love ourselves. So when I got saved, I had to learn to stop loving me and love others. And that takes effort. Because sin interrupts that. Sin works in my life in such a way that for me, it's very easy for me to love myself. And I always know this, that if I have a disagreement with Brother Shepherd or my son, they're wrong because, after all, I love me. You know, they just don't see it right. You know, they're from Kentucky or whatever it is. You know, they just don't have it, you know. They just don't get it. They're not smart enough like me. I mean, isn't it true that we have a hard time loving others? Now here's the key. It's not that I can love him and say, man, I love him, you know, as long as he's, you know, doing things for me to make me feel better. But that's not love. That's loving me. When he does stuff to make me feel good, that's loving me. But when he loves me enough to help me to be like Christ, that's love. You understand what I mean by that? So in other words, if my wife makes me comfortable, I don't really love her because of that. I love me because of that. But if my wife comes to me and says, honey, I really want to help you, you know, you're really losing your hair and you've got to do something about it. Or she comes to me and says something like, you know, look, you know, I really want to help you. You know, you got to stop yelling at all the drivers on Interstate 80. She's loving me. Or she loves me when I'm unlovely. That's love. And God says that we're to love others as ourselves. So, you know, really good at loving ourselves. But we're to love others like ourselves. In fact, he goes on to even say we're to love others as Jesus loves others. So So when we look here in this passage then, what Paul is telling us to do is if we're going to revolutionize our relationship with another believer, is we put on the and exemplify the love of Christ by doing that, that we make the effort to do what God would have us to do, and that is that we listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we do on purpose what the Holy Spirit asks of us to do so that we can be like Christ. That's why it says we're to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, where it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. It all starts with love. It's sort of the hub, if you would, around the spokes of the wheel that puts it all together. And that is also true when you go back to those attributes of Christ in verses 12 and 13. I just understand that I need it, because it takes effort on my part. If I'm going to love, I have to understand, have to reprogram how I thought that love was to be. Love is always about looking to Christ, not myself. So there's a priority. Secondly, not only an effort, but a priority. So it's a priority for me to love as Christ loved. You might say it this way then, when I'm around believers or lost people, whatever it is, what I'm doing is I am living my life in such a way that I want to make the invisible Christ visible to the world. I want people to see Jesus in me. If I so live that way, in such a way that, and again, it goes back to what I was saying this morning. It's who we spend the most time with is who we're going to look the most like. You know, nearness is likeness. So the more that I'm with Christ, the more that I will be like him. I'll begin to take on some of, his attributes. If I spend time with the world, I'm going to take a lot of the world's attributes. You know, I'll start looking like him, acting like him, smelling like him, thinking like him. It's a strange thing. But that's what God says. And so my priority then is if I'm going to understand about exemplifying Christ's love, I need to spend time with him. Because, by the way, he loves me like no one else can love me. You know the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus"? I mean, that's a powerful song. Because it's true that no one ever cared for me. No one. And no one will ever care for us like Jesus. And so the Bible says that there's a priority, and that priority is always centered around Christ. And I want him to be priority in my life, and then he teaches me to love, and I love as I should. And when I'm looking at then this human relationship, whether it be my spouse or my children or those at my workplace or those out in our community that may claim to be Christians, and I'm not doubting where they are or not, that's not my place. But as I'm brushing shoulders with them, that my relationship should be wholesome and right, because if I'm putting on Christ and exemplifying the love of Christ, then I can have a right relationship. And that's also true in the church. Our theme this year, growing together. We're growing together as a church. Remember what our mission statement is. What was our mission statement? Help me out here. What's the first one? Glorifying God. What's the second one? Growing. And then the third one? Giving back. So if we're going to glorify God, then that means we glorify God by growing together, right? And as we grow together, we're learning that, and that's really kind of our theme, because we've latched onto that. And we said, Lord, we just want to grow together, and we realize that we need each other so we can grow together. And we may not all see eye to eye on everything. I mean, some of you are actually, I'm shocked to know this, but some are Raider fans. And others are 49er fans. Yay. Some actually like Oakland A's. Some actually drive Chevrolets. I mean, so what, right? Some of you actually like green instead of burgundy. I can't understand that. That's my wife. She likes green. I like burgundy. But what's my point? My point is that we love each other. And there's a lot of unnecessary things that churches divide over and people fight over and situations. I remember one time I had literally this actually happened. I had a family call me up, but they've been married for a little while, and they call me up and says, "We need to come and see. We have some marital issues we need to talk to you about." And they came in, and literally here was one of the things that started the war. The way they put the toilet paper on the toilet roll. I'm not joking. Here's what I said. They said, "You need to help us. What can we do?" He puts it over, I pull it under. "What do you think? Take it off the roll and put it on the floor." That was my solution. They did that. They came back a week later and said, "That revolutionized our marriage." Crazy. You know what they did? They took the roll off the wall. It worked. Isn't it amazing? In fact, one man said it this way. And I was like this. I use this every day. I use this quite often, but I still like it. "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." It shouldn't be that way. We should exemplify Christ's love. So we saw that there are two attributes that God says we all need. And we need to understand what they are, because the truth of the matter is that these attributes are Christ's. And Christ shows us that in verses 12 and 13 that we're to live these Christ-like qualities. Then secondly, we're to exemplify this love that Jesus Christ has. But thirdly, we're to surrender to Christ's rule in our life. I want you to notice when he says this, because he says it so well. Look at verse number 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now go verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Two very clear, distinct areas of rule. But did you notice something most interesting here? That the rule is in the heart. There's no doubt about it. That's where the ruling is. It goes right to the heart of the matter. Now, what I've found is that if I'm going to let that rule, and here's how it works. This is a really interesting thing. Because if you notice, there's a put off and put on. Let me take you back to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse number 8. God tells us how that rules that we're to let Christ rule in our heart and surrender to Him. Because if I notice here that there's some things that I'm to put off, because if I'm not careful, those things will rule my life. Look at verse number 8. "But now ye also put off all these: anger." Let me just stop there for a moment and ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen anyone ruled by anger? Anyone ever seen anybody like that? All right, you understand what I'm saying. So then we're taught that we're to put off anger, wrath, the Bible says. That we're to put off malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of our mouth. We're to lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds. But then verse 10, we're to put on the new man. Now, what's the new man? The new man is created after and in the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I'm to put on these things, Christ. Verse 14, I'm to, above all things, put on charity, love. So what it is then is I'm making a definitive choice in my life today, right now, that I want to let Christ rule my life. He's in charge. He's not just my Savior, He's my Lord. He's not just someone that delivered me from hell, though thank God He did,
but He is the one that rules and reigns in my life. That's what he says. Now, how does that, what does that have to do with my relationship to other people? Everything. Everything. Your relationship to your wife and to your kids and to those that you teach in your class and to those who perhaps maybe you can make contact with in the community as far as believers go or even lost people, your heart and your relationship to God has a great deal of effect on that relationship. Because, can I write this down, think about this for a minute. Your ministry to people comes out of your heart. Your ministry to people comes out of your heart. I will tell you this. If my heart is not right, my ministry will not be right to Calvary Baptist Church members. You will know it. There's no doubt about it. That's why it's so important for me that I come each week, that I'm prayed up and ready to go. I want to make sure that my preparation through the week, that you know, I block out time. And I'm going to tell you, there's so many pulls on your time that you could let the devil take time away from you, and before long, it can wreck and destroy your life and your heart and ruin your ministry. You have to make sure that you block out time. You say, no, I need God time. I need some time with the Lord and time with Him so that He can feed my heart and feed my soul. And I need all that because, look, I have a ministry not only to my church, but I'm going to tell you, my biggest ministry is to my home. And I want to make sure that my heart is right. And the only way that I can make sure that it's right is when I surrender to Christ's rule of my life. So letter A, there's a ministry to the heart. Have you ever thought about this way? Your heart can deceive you, can it? Anyone ever had this happen? Anyone ever had something like this strange thing? Have you ever, and you know, your heart goes to your desires, doesn't it? I remember as a kid. Now, when I grew up pretty poor. We didn't have a lot of money. But once a year, and we didn't get a bunch of, you know, all this stuff that kids get today. You know, a kid goes in a store and they want something and the parents buy it for them. You know, that didn't work like that for us. We had once a year, we're able to get one, you know, our year's desire was once a year, Christmas. That was it. You know, we didn't have, you know, you went down. The one thing, though, my parents are really good at always buying us. Anyone ever seen those paddles with the rubber, you know, with the rubber band at the end of a little ball and you bounce on the paddle? They always loved those because when they break, they worked really good. So I noticed that I get those about once a month. You know, that was my toy for the month. They like that. But, and that's because they were 25 cents. My grandmother, so funny, my grandmother would come to our house when she would babysit. She would hide all the paddles. It was wonderful. I love my grandmother. That's the best part about being a grandparent, isn't it? You can do things like that, hide paddles and belts and stuff, you know. But what happened is that once a year I would go, and now, have you ever thought about this? And it was pretty much carte blanche, you know. I mean, that was, I knew pretty much, it's, you know, within a financial ability of my parents, I could choose whatever I want. But the strangest thing is I never could find out what I really wanted. You know, one year I wanted to have a football uniform. That was my goal. I wanted to wear a football uniform so I could sit and watch the 49ers with my helmet on and my football outfit. Or whatever. But you ever know your heart's like that? And you deal with that sometimes when, even today as an adult. Sometimes I'll drive down the road and I'll say, I'm really hungry. And Janet will say, what do you want to eat? I said, I don't know. She said, well, I don't know what you're going to eat then. And I'll say, what do you want? She says, I don't know. You know, we're like that, aren't we? But our ministry to our heart needs to understand that God knows what we need. God knows that. God understands that. And God's teaching us in these verses that He wants us to realize that God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. That's what God's concerned about. That means we're to let God, the peace of God, rule in our hearts in such a way that means that the peace of God is in charge. And the idea is when I walk in the center of God's will and do what God wants, then God will give me peace. That's the ministry of the heart. But the ministry of the heart is that type of peace and that kind of relationship to God will allow us to have a ministry to other people, i.e. your family, those at work, those you serve next to in a ministry, those you sing next to in a church choir, those you serve in the nursery with, those you go out door knocking with, those you're involved in the bus ministry with. All of those people are affected by your heart and who is ruling in your heart. Because if you rule your heart, you're going to have problems. All believers minister from their heart. Every one of us. But then thirdly, there's a ministry to other hearts. Verse number 16 clues us in on two important words I want you to look at. Teaching and admonishing. Does that sound like a parenting skill? Teaching and admonishing. The idea of teaching is the fact that I'm going to be teaching someone, I'm helping somebody. I want to be, it's not just giving out information. I've been in college courses where the teacher gave out the information, didn't really care where you got it or not. Teaching is caring where you get it or not. So when you care where you give or not, that's where the admonishing comes in. The admonishing is not that I go in and say, "What's wrong with you?" The idea is I go in and say, "Hey, let me help you get lined up with what this is. Here's what God says. Here's what God means. Here's what God wants. Here's what God needs to get you in line with." That's what it means. Teaching and admonishing. That's how we have relationships with others. See, everybody in here, we all need to minister to somebody else. It's discipleship at its best. I feel bad for people who come to a church and all they do is come to get something and they leave. You know, that's kind of how we do it at a baseball game or a football game or a sporting event or whatever. We kind of go and get something. But when we, as pastors or those who serve in ministry, whether it be a lay person or whatever, Christian school teacher, whatever it is, what we're doing is we're ministering. We are teaching and admonishing, trying to help people. But here's a strange thing. I'm almost done, so stay with me. Here's a strange thing. We do it in an unusual way that Paul says in these verses, verse 16. Look at it with me. He says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Isn't that strange? I think so. I mean, you know, typically we don't necessarily use songs to teach and admonish, but songs do a real good job. Because it's about filling our hearts with the right things. You see, those things bring peace to our heart. You know, I read the Psalms, and I mean, I've been through times and seasons in my Christian experience where what I did was I just spent time reading the Psalms. I can't help it. I would read them and 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 read, it just it changed me. And when I read those Psalms, and you know, during discouraging times or hard times or difficulty or whatever, I'm reading those Psalms over and over and over again. And then they get in my mind and my heart, and they help me to be able to teach to other people. And the operative word that we look in the verse, at the end of verse 16, is a word that all of us can grab a hold of. It's the word in grace. Grace. You know what grace says? It's okay if you don't get it the first time. It's okay. It's okay, church members, you don't get it the first time. It's okay. It's all right that you mess up. It's okay. Now, I'm not downplaying sin and say sin's okay. I'm saying if you're trying to do right and you find the devil's getting you, we understand that a just man falls down, but he gets back up and asks God's forgiveness and goes ahead. Are you with me? And what God is saying is that we understand that we are helping people by grace. Grace. That's the operative word here. You know, it's so easy for us, and I guess the real driving point, and I got to be done, I know I got to quit, but here's the driving point that I'm trying to get us to understand, that we don't deal with people by law. We if we're going to err by some side, either by law or by grace, it's always best to err by grace. Because that's the operative word. That's how God deals with us. Aren't you glad Christ deals with you by grace and not by law? Because if he dealt with us by law, man, we'd all be in a mess. But it's the grace of God. And how quickly we want to administer the law to everybody else, and we, when it comes to us, we want grace. Officer drives up the road, he pulls you over, you know. You're not saying, okay, give me the law, man, give me the law. You're saying, yes, sir, I did break the police. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. And I'm sitting in the car in the back laughing. Not really. But the point of the matter is this. Grace. God deals with us by grace. And you know what? We need to deal with others by grace. Okay, they took my spot. They probably just didn't know. It's okay. I'll take this spot. It's grace. I guess my kids didn't know they weren't supposed to drink that soda that's in the refrigerator. That was mine, but it's okay. It's grace. I'll get them. Amen? Operative word is grace. You see, that's the secret to the relationships. Putting on Christ and operating within the framework of grace. That's what God says. Here's another principle. Same book, second principle I picked up. Notice what it says. God calls you to a certain quality relationship because he means to use those relationships for his purpose. Our lives are shaped by Christ and by others. So here's the deal, and I'll quit. Here's the deal. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. I am not a Christian who can isolate myself. The Roman Catholics have kind of like this where they go out and they hide out in some woods somewhere and they live like hermits. I've been to those places. I've seen those places. And when we've been out touring around, I stopped and I saw a few of those places. But you don't grow that way. You don't live your life in isolation. I mean, the scripture says a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You know, we don't all agree on the staff all the time, but we help each other. There's another verb, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And God's reminding us of that's just the way it is, that we need each other. We need other brothers. So how's the relationship going? How about husbands and wives? How about parents and children? How about teenagers to teenagers? How about church members to church members? How's it going at school? How about workplace? How's it doing? God shows us that these three attributes will revolutionize our relationship to others. I close with this one thought. I mentioned it this morning, but I want to mention again. This is not as much a duty thing as it is a being thing. You know what I mean? It's not something you do. It's something you are. What are you? When you what you are, then I believe that will help us in our relationship with others. Heavenly Father,